Praise the Lord. If you looked closely at the words of that song, you saw that Jesus being revealed in us is, in a very large sense, a heart work. It's a work that goes, that is done in our hearts. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We live, in a sense, from our heart. So as we give Jesus more control, the throne of our hearts, he will be revealed. He will shine in us. And I tell you, I can never sing that last line, love that will glow till others shall know, Jesus revealed in me. I still can hear my mom singing that line. I don't know if she knew the rest of the song, but she knew that line. I can still, in my mind, I can hear her singing that, love that will glow. And of course, if anybody knew my mom, she could be rather melodramatic, and she would, love that will glow, and she would just kind of hold it, that others may know. Right? Can you hear her?
Yes.
Jesus revealed in me. It's a heart work. It's a heart work. Let's talk a little bit about our hearts this evening, shall we? Most of the verses that I have to share with you this evening, I gave out to some of the staff, so some of you can take it easy, or you can open to all of them and follow along as you will. About, I guess, if I do the math quickly, it would be about 17 years ago, 1995, I believe the year was, there was a very severe heat wave that hit the Midwest, kind of like a little bit like what we had. I don't know if you've been following it, but it's been pretty hot out there. But it hit Chicago particularly badly, and many people died in the heat. Elderly, people who were ill, the young were very hardly hit. Hundreds died from this heat wave. But something very interesting happened, and I say interesting from a very sad point of view. Many of these people died because they were alone. They were completely alone. They had no one to look out for them, no one to take care of them, no one to check up on them. Many of them weren't found off until weeks later. Finally, as many of those who died were gathered and they were found by the morgue and the police and different groups, some of those who died alone, they made many calls trying to find out family members, someone who would come and take the body, provide a burial for them, mourn their loss, and recognize that these people were of value. And you know what happened? When it was all said and done, the city of Chicago dug a mass grave for 41 citizens of the city of Chicago who nobody claimed. No one mourned their loss. They lived and they died completely alone. Completely alone. That is a cry of many people's hearts. I read a statistic recently that one out of every four Americans eats dinner alone. They're on their own. Our poor sister Angie tonight, so we were just ready to come in for that great pizza, that good thin crust pizza. Thought I was at Pete and Elda's. Do I get a t-shirt of faith, the whole thing, Brother Rich? She got a call, Sister Valerie. Sorry, 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 sorry. But I have somebody you need to look at. And of course, all the tables were filled. And Brother John and I, we were sitting there and we were not moving until we got another pepperoni pizza. Our dear waitresses tried to so kindly take our plates. I held my knife up. Do not take my plate. We are not going anywhere. And then finally our sister Angie came in, and there was no place to sit with anybody else. She had to sit all by herself. Wasn't that sad? Anybody got tissue for me? Now, some of us would have thought, hey, I get all the pizza for myself, right? But there are people in our nation who are alone, alone. And it's interesting because when you talk about being alone, usually we think of somebody, shipwrecked on a deserted island, Robinson Crusoe or somebody like that. Some years ago, Billy Graham came to New York City to hold a rally and even held a few in New Jersey. And one night I went to hear him. And here we were in this large sporting arena, held 20, 25,000 people. And this huge metropolis of New York and Newark and this whole region's megalopolis, as we often call it. And you know what he spoke about that night? I'll never forget it. He talked about loneliness. He talked about loneliness. Of course, he talked about physical loneliness, how there are many people that even in a big city, you don't have to be out in the wilderness. You could be in a city with thousands, millions of people around you and still be alone. But he went way beyond that of simply being isolated and being by yourself. But he spoke of a loneliness that is one of the cries of the human heart. Our heart cries out for relationship, cries out for someone to love us, someone that we can love. But there is a part of us, and I've shared some of these thoughts with you earlier in the week. There's a part of us that's crying out for something, for someone to meet the needs of our hearts, to meet what our heart really desires. It was Pascal who said, who called it a God-shaped vacuum, an emptiness in there that we want to be filled. We desire it to be filled. We'll try anything to fill that hole. But he recognized that it could only be filled by one, and that was God. Is loneliness in the Bible? Do we read about that? Do we hear about that? I think John Christian, did I give you 1 Kings 19:14? Listen to this. One of the great heroes of faith in the Bible. Listen to what he says. This is Elijah speaking.
He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too."
Did you hear what Elijah said? Did you hear that one? It's kind of buried in his statement to God, but in there it says, "I'm left alone. I'm the only one left." And of course, you know that he felt very despondent. In fact, to the point where, does anybody know what Elijah's solution was? I want to die. I want to die. I'm alone. I'm it. That's it. I've worked for you, Lord. I've been zealous. I've followed you. I've done everything you asked. And now here I am. I'm all alone. Take my life. It wasn't God's plan for him, was it? God had another answer for him. There was a famous actress. You know what she said? This was kind of cute, but it's true. She says, "You know, when I think about it, we're all in this together, alone." Oh, we're having a fireworks show out there, huh? Sounds good. We're all in this alone together. We're all in this alone together. Together, alone. We have people around us, yet there's a cry that comes from our heart that nothing else can satisfy. And you know, when you think about it, think of what we have. Think of the technology. Think of the communication we have. How many of you right now have a cell phone on you? Well, don't be shy, right? A lot of us have, I don't have it on me, but I do keep it with me pretty often, right? Can I tell you something really funny? In our school, the law is that kids are not supposed to have their cell phones with them in school. Not supposed to carry it around. Okay, whatever. We're not going to discuss whether that makes sense or not. But you know what happened? One day, my kids were doing an assignment. We were doing an activity in class that they needed a flashlight for, because I had the windows all blacked out. We were doing this kind of cave painting kind of thing. And my first period class, I had forgotten to tell them to bring flashlights. Now this activity, I mean, you could do it in the light, but it's really kind of beat in the light. The cool thing is to turn the lights out and do it in the dark. So I'm sitting, oh man, I forgot to tell these kids to bring flashlights. What am I going to do? I got a great idea. Cell phone. Use the light from your cell phone. Now remember, you're not supposed to have your cell phone with you in school. So I stood up and I said, "Hey guys, how many of you got your cell phones with you?" What's a cell phone? They were looking. They were giving me that look, like, you know, if any of you, what? Where? Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. What? Where? Huh? What's a cell phone? Never heard of it. No, of course we don't have them with you. They're illegal. So finally, just like, all right, guys. Remember who you're talking to here. Now, You, I can see it in your pocket. You know, when the girl's got those tight jeans and the thing's sticking half out, you know, I'm like, now guys, listen, you're not in trouble. You're not going to get in trouble. The FBI's not going to swoop in and say, oh, this is a sting. You need a light. How many of you have your cell phones? Take them out. We're going to use them. What? We're going to use them. What? We can use them? Right? Everybody in the class had a cell phone on them. Whoa, we're all innocent, you know, until proven guilty. Right? They all had it. We're all connected, right? Gotta be connected. What are we gonna do in case of an emergency? What are we gonna do if there's a tornado, Brother Tom, right? We can't all be wearing hard hats. Can't all have a hard hat. But at least we got our cell phone, right? At least we got our cell phone. That'll keep us safe, you know? And boy, you can go to the bank any time of the day or night. You can just deposit checks and sometimes they just give you money for nothing. At those ATMs, you just know the right four numbers to push and they give you money. It's so cool. But yet, even in the midst of all of this connection, you can talk to people around the world. It was awesome. On my cell phone, my wife was in China. And little Mia, the woman who traveled with her, she had her iPad. I had my iPhone. Very technologically advanced we are. And all of a sudden, I would hear this special ring that I had programmed. I knew who that is. I'd hit connect, and they're sitting there in all their glory. It's my wife and Mia. They were at breakfast eating their, she was eating her noodles, her nunus that she loves so much. And here we were on complete opposite sides of the world. Not just simply talking to each other, but looking at each other. Hi, how you doing? Of course, Sam had to come over. Hi, Mom. And did all kind of the little funny things that he and Mom do to, you know, make each other laugh. And, you know, it's like, Sam, I'm in the lobby of the hotel, you know, calm down. Right, this connection, we're so connected. Yet, in the midst of all this connection, people are walking around feeling completely and utterly alone. Why? You know the answer. I'm going to give you the answer right now. Because our hearts were made for a relationship that so few people ever either enter into or experience to its fullest. There's so much more. There's so much more. There's so much more. Where do people turn for these answers? Where do they look? They look to all kinds of things. Many illicit things, as we've talked about, things that are not good for them, things that are hurtful. But if you ask the world, if you ask the smart people, they'll tell you the answer is simple. The answer is love. The answer is love, they'll tell you. You know, love's all you need, or whatever. There's all kinds of answers. It's love. Well, you just need love. Love will solve all of this. Well, anybody ever hear of the author D.H. Lawrence? If you haven't, it's okay. John, you probably heard of him. Because John studies literature, but listen to what D.H. Lawrence wrote. This is very interesting. Kind of pokes a hole in that. He says this, I have loved. I have even deluded myself into thinking that love was the solution to my isolation. Or as he thought that was going to be the answer. That was going to bring all the meaning into his life that he needed. And he said, it did not. You know, there are a lot of married people who are alone, who feel very much alone. He said, I think the solution lies deeper than love. It lies deeper than love. There's a deeper answer than most people realize or think about. What do you think that deeper is? You know. You already know the answer. And if you don't, we're going to bring it out, but we're going to make one or two stops before we bring this to its conclusion. The first thing you have to know if you're going to solve a problem, if the doctor is going to come up with a cure, first they got to find out what's wrong with you, right? It was so great that they're finding out a little bit with what's wrong with your grandma so they can help her. I believe God, that's an answer to prayer. I'm sure it is. But you have to know what the problem is. What causes this? I'm going to tell you right now. What causes our isolation, what causes our loneliness, that cry in our hearts for something more, some kind of a relationship, the source of that is found right at the beginning of the Bible. I gave somebody Genesis 3. Who's got that one? Genesis 3, verses 7 and 8. Brother Stephan, listen to this carefully.
Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
Adam and Eve had just sinned. They had just disobeyed God. What is the very first thing that happens to them when they sin? Their relationship with each other, a barrier comes up. There's a barrier. What's the first thing they do? They sew clothes. They sew clothes. There's a barrier that comes between them. They are separated by something, by shame. And later on, the Lord God in his punishment and in what he declares upon them, he explains further that that rift, that break is going to increase. It's going to increase. It shouldn't have, but it did. What caused it? Sin. And then, that wasn't the most important one, because what happens immediately after it shows us the deeper cause of their alienation from each other, because then God comes down. As we talked about this, you know, when God came down, I believe they used to run to God. They were so happy to see him, so excited. This was the one they loved. This was their purpose. This was why they were here. But when God comes down, what happens? They run away. They hide. Why? Because a wall had come up. A barrier had come up that was separating them from God. Their separation, their alienation from each other, was simply the outward expression of what had happened to their relationship with God. That was the source. Sin separates. Sin alienates. Sin destroys. We talked so much about last night about that God wants to bring joy and pleasure, happiness into our lives. Sin has just the opposite effect. It rips us apart. It rips us apart from God, and it rips us apart from each other. And that's the source. If that's the source, what is the solution? Again, you know, we all know this, but it's important that we understand it and that we act upon it, and that we make sure that that relationship between us and God is solid. And I want to share how that can be in our lives tonight. I want to tell you one more story before we get into just a couple of the other verses that are going to really drive some of these things home to us. I was reading a story about a man who was down on the Cape of South Africa. He was at Cape Point, standing on the southernmost tip of the African continent. He was looking south. And as he looked over the water. To his right, to the west, it would be, was the Atlantic Ocean. From the other side was the Indian Ocean. And as he looked out across this water, these two huge, massive, earth-covering bodies of water just were slamming together. He said he really came to appreciate the term the wild blue yonder as he looked at this water. And just as these waves heaved and there's sea, there's just, you, if anybody knows, this was a very dangerous place to sail. Many mariners lost their ships and even lost their lives in these waters. But he looked and it was just awesome. He said he had never seen the like of this before. He was speechless. He didn't know what to do. But as he watched it, something began to bubble up in him that I think is the real key to solving this question of loneliness. You know what it was? As he looked at this scene in wonder, he felt an irresistible desire to respond to what he saw. Just felt like he needed to do something as he looked at this scene to share it with somebody, to do something. He felt like he couldn't just simply stand there and look at it. He had to do something more. How could he do that? C.S. Lewis talks about this in his book, The Four Loves. If you've never read him, you should, as you get older, start reading some of C.S. Lewis's stuff. It's amazing. Some marvelous insights in there. Lewis understood this feeling. And in his book, The Four Loves, he calls it this. He calls it appreciative love. There are other things that he talks about, but that's the one I want to focus on tonight. He calls it appreciative love. Listen to what he says. He says, appreciative love. This is when, now follow this because it's a little deep, it's a little heavy, but you got to get this. This is when the heart and the mind respond with a love that goes simply beyond pleasure. It goes beyond, now, last night we talked about pleasure, didn't we? Now we're going beyond pleasure. Something in the heart and mind that responds with a love that goes beyond pleasure. This is a life-enriching blend of the heart and the will, the coalescing, the joining together of love and gratitude. Now watch this, here we go, that we can only call worship. Worship. G.K. Chesterton, my buddy, knew I had to sneak something in here. He wrote about Christmas. All you Christmas guys. He said, my children thank Santa Claus for putting candy in their stockings. He liked, you know, those kind of things. He thought it was cute and quaint. He says, my children have Santa Claus to thank for putting candy in their stockings. But whom do I have to thank to putting two legs into my own? Do you get it? Do you get it? He says, my kids, they think, you know, Santa Claus put the candy in their stocking. He says, but who do I thank for having two legs to put into my stockings? You know who he was referring to, don't you? He was referring to God. He was talking about gratitude, the queen of all the virtues. He was talking about gratitude. He says, who am I grateful to? Who am I grateful to? That's something that I sneak in with my kids around Thanksgiving time. One of the things I hate about Thanksgiving, I love Thanksgiving, but one of the things I hate about Thanksgiving is when people call it Turkey Day. Oh, it's Turkey Day, especially my colleagues, because I can be a little more free with them. You know, I don't want to be too hard on the kids, but I often sneak a word in there. It's like, Turkey Day? Why? What'd the turkey do? What do we celebrate? It ain't Turkey Day for the turkeys. It's execution day for them, isn't it? That's why our president has to pardon one turkey every year. You know that? Did you know that the president pardons one turkey every year? And that turkey is not slaughtered. He is set free to kind of live another year. I wonder what happens the next year. Is that like a lifetime? Is that like a lifetime pardon? Or is it just good for a year? Oh, he's good forever?
Good for life.
Wow, what a guy. Good thing, huh? Right? But it's not really Turkey Day, is it? It's Thanksgiving. That begs a question. The very term Thanksgiving begs a question. And Chesterton recognized what the question was. What does Thanksgiving mean? Just turn the words around. Giving thanks. What's the question? Does anybody know what the question is? Well, I think I heard it. To whom? Who are we going to give thanks to? Who do we give thanks to? You see, there is an element in us as we go through life that we, from time to time, Lewis talks about this so much, we see things, we experience things, and it creates a wonder in us. There's something maybe it's a beautiful piece of music, or maybe it's that person who will become that special other in your life, or whatever it may be. Maybe it's standing at Cape Point looking out over the joining of those two oceans. He says there are things that come in our lives that just cause and create wonder in our hearts. And it creates in us the desire to respond. The desire to respond. And in that response is the secret to this whole issue of the cries of our heart, and in particular, the cry of the lonely heart. And it is what Chesterton said. I want to respond, but to whom? To whom do I respond? And he went on to say that the best way to respond is to worship. When gratitude and love and wonder and all of those things begin to come together into our lives, it ought to cause us to worship. Ought to cause us to worship. You know, As you think about it, we were created to worship. People worship all the time. I don't care who you are. You worship something. You give your heart to something. There is something that you love. There is something that you like to spend your time on. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's an activity. It could be anything. We are made. There's something in us that wants to worship. Guys, a lot of us, we like to go to sporting events. And we may not call it worship, but what happens when they score? What happens when Teixeira or one of those guys hits a home run? The arms go up, don't they, Brother Tim? The arms go up. Go to a concert. Now, I'm not telling you to go to a concert, but go to a concert. Look at those people. What are they all doing? They all got their arms up. They're all excited. They're all worshiping. It's just a part of us. It's who we are. I gave somebody Psalm 139. Who's got that? Jace, go ahead, read that for us. Did you hear it? No? Read it louder. Come on, you guys gotta yell. I hear you out there. Come on, I can be loud, so can you. Come on. Come on, Jace, read it so Sister Eleanor can hear it.
For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well.
Even from his mother's womb, David recognized that he was made to worship. There was someone whom he was made to respond to in love and in gratitude and in reverence and in holy awe, and to enter into a relationship with that one. You can't say thanks to somebody without meeting them, right? You gotta interact with them. If you're gonna say thank you to them, if you're gonna react with them, if you're gonna interact with them, he recognized that there was one. It was the one who made him in his mother's womb. He recognized that in worship, there were some keys to our very being, to our purpose, to the cries of our heart. You know, we're always looking for someone, for something to come and answer those cries. I'm going to tell you something. God has put something in you that in a very real sense is an answer to the cries of our heart. And you know what it is? It's the desire to worship. If you will learn to worship, so many of these cries that we've talked about this week, including the cry of the lonely heart, will be answered. It will be answered. I want to just tell you three things that worship does for us. They're related specifically to loneliness, but I think if you really think about it, if you got your thinking cap on, like we used to tell the kids sometimes in our, you know, children's church, you'll see how this relates to virtually every question or cry of our heart. The first thing of many, I'm only taking three. The first thing worship does for us is it helps us to focus on the source, the true source of that wonder, of our heart's desire. I told you, one of the problems people never find the answers is because they look in the wrong place. They're looking in the wrong spot. Sometimes that happens. There's a verse, like our brother Stephen was saying, there's a verse and it's running in my head and I'll be like, that happened to me this morning. There was a verse I was looking up and, man, I thought it was in Psalms, and I'm looking and I'm looking in Psalms, and I even, you know, went BibleGateway.com and I'm pumping in the Psalms and it just wasn't coming up. You know why? Simple answer. Wasn't in Psalm. Actually, it was in Luke, believe it or not, of all places, right? But it just had that, it had the ring of the Psalms. That's got to be in the Psalms. It's got to be in the Psalms. And then all of a sudden, it was in Luke. It was in Zacharias' song. That's why, because Psalms are songs. It sounded like a song. I was looking in the wrong place. Worship helps us. It focuses our hearts on our true desires. We talked about the desires of all nations. Brother Stephen, you talked about the desire of all nations shall come. Worship brings you face to face with your heart's desire, with the one whom you truly desire. There's an interesting story before most of you were born about the first astronauts to circle the moon. They actually went around the moon. They went on the dark side of the moon. They lost radio contact with Earth. They lost sight of Earth because they were on the other side of the moon. And those astronauts, and of course this ultimately became very, very well known, as they came around the moon, they saw something that no other human being had ever seen in all of history. You know what it was? What was it? The Earth rising. There's our resident astronomer, brother, right? They saw the Earth rise over the horizon of the moon. See, what do we usually see rising? The sun over the horizon of the Earth. But they saw the Earth rising over the horizon of that dark moon. And as radio contact was reestablished, do you know what was heard on Earth? The voices of those astronauts. And you know what they were saying? They weren't saying, ooh. They weren't saying, ah. They weren't saying, awesome, baby. No. You know what they heard? One of the astronauts said this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The wonder of that sight, something that no human being had ever seen. What did it do? It forced their hearts to respond, and they responded to the one who made this. The desire of their hearts, whom their hearts desire, truly desire to worship. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, I know we all come from different kinds of churches, different kinds of styles. Camp has its distinctive style. Your church has its style. My church has our style. We all have our style of worship. Some churches argue over it. They fight over it. And they end up having multiple services. You know, there's the cool service, then there's the dull service, and then there's this kind of service, the traditional and the contemporary. I mean, right, everybody's got the different kind of services. And okay, that's fine. I'm not here to argue style with you. But what I am here to tell you is this. Be sure that your worship focuses your heart on the one who can fulfill the desires of your heart. If your worship becomes about anything else, you're barking up the wrong tree. You're barking up the wrong tree, because worship is to draw our hearts and our attention to God. And that is the number one thing that worship does for us. Let's just roll this quickly. Time's marching on. I only got two more, and they're actually rather brief. Number two. Somebody read for me 1 John 4:19. Who has that one? Sister Sarah, come on.
We love him because he first loved us.
Why do we love? Do we love because we got love? No. Why do we love? Because he loved us. Our love, anything we do, is simply a reflection of what God has given to us. We just sang, to reflect him. Jesus revealed in me. That is a reflection of his love, of his purpose. Hebrews 13:16, and we'll tie them together. Who had that one? Do you have that one?
And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices to God is pleasing.
Yes. You see, worship is a sacrifice. Worship is a sacrifice. We sang before about the altar, my heart an altar, thy love the flame. Do you know why? Because worship is to come from our hearts. The altar was a place of worship. Abraham built altars. He built altar after altar after altar. Why? Because Abraham was a man of worship. Our worship is to take us, bring us face to face with God. His love is revealed to us as we interact with him, as we worship him, as we focus our attention. And what does that do then? It then imparts his love to me. Now watch, here it is. There's a really important segue here. It's an important connection. Because as his love comes into me, because he first loved me, now I can love. And because I can love, then I can do what Debbie just read for us. We can do good for others. You see what worship does for us? Worship not only connects us to God, but then it connects us to each other. You see, I know some people who say, I don't have to go to church. I can watch the sermon on my phone. She's ignoring me. No. Right? I don't have to go to church. And she, Sister Sarah did not say that. I'm taking it out of context. Way out of context, right? Way out of context. But, you know, I know people like that. I can worship at home. I don't, God is everywhere. I can worship God at the beach. Well, I'll tell you what, I think the beach is a pretty awesome place. We have some places down near us, the Highlands, supposedly the highest spot on the East Coast. You stand up there and you look out over the ocean. I tell you, if you have eyes to see, you can see the glory of God. But there is no substitute for joining together with the people of God, with those who are like-minded, and joining your hearts in worship. Because you know what it does? It causes worship to be done properly. It gives us the correct response to worship. What does it do? It connects us to God, but it also connects us to each other. You see, sin separates us from each other. Sin puts up walls between us and God, between us and each other. Worship breaks those walls down. Worship breaks down the wall between me and God. Worship breaks down the wall between me and you. You cannot worship with people whom you hate. You can't do it. You can fake it, but it's not real worship. It's not real worship. Those walls must be broken down as God knits us together. And worship then also empowers us to go out to the world who know nothing about Him. It gives us a love. We start to see things from God's perspective, with God's eyes, and then we're able to go. Then we have something to share, and we want to share because the love of God has been made real in our hearts. We've experienced relation with others that is pure, that is holy, is the way God intended it to be, and we can't help it. We want to tell others. We want others to experience this. We don't want them to live lives of alienation, lives of frustration, lives of meaninglessness. Anything you find that's good, you know, if you find a product that really works, nobody's got to pay you to tell somebody. You want them to know. You want them to see that this works. You know, I was trying this stuff. It really works. This stuff really works. This stuff's really good. You ought to try it, right? You don't have to pay somebody to do that. You don't have to drum that up. It just flows from you. That's what worship does for us. It makes Christ, it makes God so real to us. It makes the reality of a relationship with others so real to us that you just want to share it with others. You have to. It's just simply a natural expression of what is going on in your heart and what you are experiencing. So worship brings us face to face with God. Worship brings us face to face with each other in a very real sense. And then worship brings you face to face with yourself. With yourself. We heard about Isaiah. You know what happened when Isaiah saw the Lord? We heard this. We've heard this before this week. All of a sudden, he got a good look at himself, didn't he? And what was his response? I'm not so good. I'm not so good. But God didn't leave him there, did he? I'm a man of unclean lips. I live with a people of unclean lips. And God sent that angel to take those hot coals from off the altar and singe his mouth. You have been cleansed. You have been forgiven. Now I got something for you to do. Now I have a job for you to do. And as you do this, Isaiah, I want it to be an act of worship. You see, when worship brings us face to face with ourselves, it's not just so that we can be miserable or we could say how bad we are or how good we are or all that kind of stuff. We see ourselves in a different light. We see ourselves in the light of the one whom our heart desires. And as we see ourselves, what happens? We see our sin. We see our shortcomings. But we are changed. We are changed. Brother Paul was playing that song before the service from 1 John about we will be like him. We will be like him. Much of that change, a lot of that change, God uses everything in our lives. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. But I fully believe, and I think the Bible backs me up on this, that when we worship in spirit and in truth, that is when God does the great portion of his work in our lives. Archbishop Temple, you may or may not have heard of him. I know I think the ladies' retreat a few years ago may have used this, Sister Elmer. This may sound familiar to some of you. He wrote this. Listen to what he said about worship. It's probably this one of the greatest statements about worship other than what's said in the Bible. Listen carefully because there's a lot here. He says a lot in a very short period of time. He says, somebody asked him, what is worship? He said, worship is the submission of all of my nature to God. It's submission. It's the quickening of my consciousness, my conscience, by his holiness. It is the nourishment of my mind by his truth. It is the purifying of my imagination by his beauty. It is the opening of my heart to his love. And it is the submission of my will to his purpose. All of this gathered up in adoration is the greatest of all expressions of which we are capable. Now there's an awful lot there. If you want, you punch that in on the computer, you'll find it. William Temple, Archbishop Temple on worship, is a very famous statement. What he basically was saying is worship is not just a get-together, feel-good, hour and a half, 2 hours, or whatever it may be. Worship is much more than that. And to those who will worship in spirit and in truth, they will come face to face with their heart's desire, the answer to the truly lonely heart. They come face to face and are brought into a real relationship with others. Answers the loneliness of our hearts. And all of their being is coalesced, is brought together in every sense of the word, and you are led into a meaningful purpose. That's what worship does for us. Worship does, there's more. Do you realize the benefits? We're not just in here. We don't just go to church. We don't just pray. We don't just sing. We don't just worship God just because it's kind of like, well, I guess that's what I'm supposed to do, or that's what everybody else is doing. Or maybe you don't do it. Maybe you don't worship. Maybe you don't know what that means. Maybe you don't know how to worship. Well, it's not just simply doing what we do, saying praise the Lord. That's not all there is to worship. Worship is the submission of all that I am to God. Everything that I have, I lay at his feet. I offer it to him. I give it to him. That's what worship was in the Old Testament. They brought. And what were they supposed to bring? The best. They were supposed to bring the best that they had, and they were to give it to God. If they were poor, it didn't matter. Bring the best that you can. Bring the best that you have. Give it to God. And what was to happen when they left that place? They were to be changed. They were to be forgiven. And of course, we know there were limitations to that. But now, there are no limitations. Now that whole thing has been opened to us. The Holy of Holies, coming into the presence of God, is open to us. All we have to do is come through the blood of Jesus. And when we come, we worship. We bring the best that we have. And what is the best that I have? It's me. I know it's lousy, but it's still the best I got. And you know what? Take this with a grain of salt. You're not so swift either. But you're the best you got, right? You are the best you have. And that's all he asks. Just bring the best that you have to me in worship. And as you offer it to me, you will come face to face with me. I will restore that relationship between you and myself. I will restore the relationship between you and others. I'll even restore your relationship with yourself. With yourself. Because I will change you and I'll bring you into line with my purposes. Your imagination, your conscience, everything about you will be brought into my will. And when that happens, you will see the cries of your heart will be answered, no matter what they are. Like Augustine said, and perhaps to just tweak it a little bit, our hearts are restless until they find their worship in thee. There's a semi-contemporary song that was written. That's an adaptation of Psalm 42. But the author got this right. Some of you know this song. Listen to what it says. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul thirsteth after thee. Listen, you alone are my heart's desire. Who can finish the line? and I long to worship thee. I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength and shield. To you alone does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire. There's the cry of the heart. You are my heart's desire. And what is the correct response? And I long to worship thee. Learn to worship. Learn the many facets of worship. Part of it is here when we're together, worshiping the Lord, lifting up your heart. But as I told you, it can be anything that is offered to God. I told you about Eric Little, who says, when I run, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Why did he feel God's pleasure? Because he did it to the Lord. It was his reasonable act of worship. As you go from camp, or as you stay, whatever the case may be, learn to live a life of worship. Learn to live a life of worship. I don't just mean learn a particular style of worship. Learn to live a life of worship. That is the answer. That will lead you to the one who is the source of the answer to every cry of the human heart. Let's pray in closing, shall we? Father, tonight we are grateful that you have invited us to come into your presence. And you have invited us to come into your presence with thanksgiving, into your courts with praise, to come before you and worship you in the beauty of holiness. I pray, Lord, that as we are here, as we are worshiping, as we're bowing, even just now, although we are, as most people would say, we're praying, we are worshiping because we are acknowledging who you are. We are acknowledging that you are the source of what we need, of what we desire. And so we come before you tonight and we ask that you will do your work in each one of our hearts. You see our hearts. You know our hearts. You are the answer to the cries of our hearts. And I ask that you will help us. I ask that you will help me, my brothers and sisters, the dear ones who are on the staff, who have been serving you these weeks. I ask that you will help us to learn to truly live lives of worship. And as we worship you and as worship becomes the focus, the central part of our lives, we know, Lord, that you will make us more like yourself. You will answer the cries of our hearts. And as people see us, they won't see us, they'll see Jesus. And that's what they need to see. They don't need to see us. They don't need to see this camp. They don't need to see our church. They don't need to see a bunch of nice people. What they need to see is they need to see Jesus. And Lord, we ask that you will do that in us, that people will see you. And in seeing you, they too will have the cries of their hearts answered. We thank you for this week. We thank you for this time that we have been together. We ask, Lord, that you will cause these things to work themselves out by your Holy Spirit in our lives. May your word grow deep roots and make much fruit, produce much fruit in our lives. We know that that is what you require. It is required of every man that they be found faithful. And we ask that as we faithfully follow you, we know that you will provide the increase. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a song together in closing. Let's sing page 327. More like the Master. If we want people to see Jesus, then we have to be like Jesus. And I think you'll be pleasantly surprised as you sing the chorus, "Take Thou My Heart." Let's sing it together, shall we? More like the Master. 327. Sing it. Sing it as a prayer. This is our closing prayer. More like the Master I would ever be, more of his meekness, more humility, more zeal to labor, more courage to be true, more consecration for work he bids me do. Take thou my heart. shall we?
More like the Master I would live and grow, more of his love to others I would show.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. We claim the answer to this prayer, Lord. Take our hearts. We want to belong to you alone. We want you to make our hearts your own, Lord. We want it to be your throne. We want our hearts to be an altar, your love to be the flame, so that we may truly worship you as we ought. We ask that you will do this for each one of us. We thank you that you have been doing that for us throughout this week. We ask that you will continue your good work in each one of our hearts and lives. We ask for those who will be departing tomorrow that your presence will go with them. It will continue to lead them on, to guide them in their love for you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that they'll get in line with your purposes for them, your purposes for your church, and for your kingdom. We know, Lord, that as they do, that they will find the will of God. They'll be just naturally brought into what it is you want to do. For those who will be remaining, we ask that you will bless the youth retreat. We ask you will speak to those who are coming. We ask that you will work in our hearts and that we will be changed to be more like you. We pray for those who will be staying on then to work with the boys and continue working on the staff. Lord, we pray that you'll do a work in their hearts so that they may be the witnesses, the lights, the example to those boys that you have called them to be. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this week. We thank you for this night and for all that you have done. We ask that you will just take our hearts. We give them to you, Lord Jesus, this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.